chapter 6, the verses 1 through 5. Our text this morning will be from Luke 6, but by way of background, as you will see in the text, we need to read the Old Testament story referred to from 1 Samuel 21. You can find the scripture reading on the back side of the insert in your bulletins, and I'll be reading from 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6 first, and then followed by Luke 6, 1 through 5. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. Vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. And then to read as well from our text, Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him?" And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from 1 Samuel 21 and from Luke chapter 6. There is an outline on your bulletins as well for you to refer to as you follow along this morning. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we begin this morning with the recognition that you must understand the great significance that the Sabbath had to the Jewish community of Jesus' day, the Jews in the land of Israel and throughout the Roman world had two distinguishing marks of being a Jew, which connected them all together and which separated them from the rest of the peoples of the world. That first mark was the mark of circumcision, and the second mark was keeping the Sabbath day. All the Jews, wherever they lived throughout the world, were defined by these two marks. They defined as to who you were as a Jew and separated you from the world. And so it's no surprise then that when we come to our text, one of the first things that the Pharisees challenged Jesus with when it comes to the law is one of those defining marks, the mark of the Sabbath and the Sabbath command. This is the point of our text this morning in Luke chapter 6. And so we begin this morning with the Pharisaic Sabbath challenge. In verse 1 of our text, we read that it was the Sabbath day, and while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Now keep in mind that according to the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, what the disciples were doing was lawful. I've put the text for you there on your outlines, the quote from Deuteronomy 23:25. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, that's what the disciples have done, you may pluck the ears with your hand. That's what the disciples do. But you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. In other words, don't use the sickle, which is the instrument for the harvest, and don't use the sickle, which would cause more to be harvested than what is your need. But if you are going through your neighbor's field and you are hungry or in a state where hunger is something you are dealing with, you can pick the ears with your own hands. So the disciples have done this. They've gone into the fields. They've followed Jesus into the fields. They've not used the sickle. They're hungry with their hands, like the text tells us. They pluck some grain and they begin to eat. Totally lawful, according to Deuteronomy 23:25. But in verse 2, we see that the Pharisees are challenging as to whether that is lawful. Verse 2 says that some of the Pharisees saw what was taking place, and they said to Jesus and his disciples, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Now, there's nowhere in the Old Testament law that it states that you are not to do this on the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 23:25 tells us that they may do this, but there's no further law that says you may do it on any day but the Sabbath. What the Pharisees have done is the same thing that they did at the end of chapter 5 in last week's text and sermon that we focused on. For in that particular text, verse 33, the disciples have come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they challenge Jesus with the fact that the disciples are not fasting and praying as the Pharisees had prescribed. And Jesus answered them. But now again here, as it comes to the Sabbath law, the Pharisees have done the same thing. The law tells them, Deuteronomy 23:25, that the disciples may pick the ears of grain. The disciples have added to the law by saying, it may only do that on any day but the Sabbath day, and they added to the law of God what was required. And so as they challenge Jesus when it comes to the Sabbath, as they challenge the disciples according to their own law, the Pharisees then are putting Jesus and his disciples in a category that is equivalent to what the owner of the field would be doing if he was harvesting his field on the Sabbath day. In other words, the law does forbid the owner of the field to harvest his field on the Sabbath day because that is his work. But Jesus' disciples are not the owner of the field. Jesus' disciples are not harvesting the field. They are following Deuteronomy 23:25. They are picking some of the grain and they are eating it because of their need, their hunger need that needs to be dealt with. So while the Pharisees say it's a violation of the law, we don't find it in the Old Testament what the disciples are doing as a violation of the law. But nevertheless, that's the Pharisaic Sabbath law challenge. Well, now as the Pharisees have confronted Jesus, Jesus responds to their challenge in a surprising way. And one aspect of it that is first of all surprising is that when Jesus responds, he does not respond as perhaps we would expect him to do. One way that Jesus could have responded to them is he could have said, "Well, you're not right in what you're saying. Don't you Pharisees know the law? Don't you know that there's no Old Testament text that forbids my disciples to do what they're doing, plucking ears of grain on the Sabbath? And what's more, what you've done is simply added the law. You Pharisees have added to the law of God. God's law says one thing, you're adding an extra Sabbath command, your own rules and regulations in terms of what godliness is, in terms of following the law of God. My disciples have not violated God's law. You confront them because you think they violate your law. Now you notice that Jesus doesn't respond that way. He could have responded that way. We know that all of that would be true if he had responded that way. But Jesus doesn't answer like that. Instead, as you see in the next verse, Jesus answers with a law question. Now you notice on your text, I've put a question mark there, and we'll look in a moment as to why I put the question mark there. But let's look first of all at how Jesus responds in verse 4. Actually, verse 3, we'll start with that. And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the Pharisees to eat, and also gave it to those with him." So Jesus answers their challenge to the law. You see that in verse 2? What they are doing is not lawful. He answers their challenge as to whether his Pharisees are being lawful with an Old Testament example in which someone was not doing what was lawful. He refers to this Old Testament story in 1 Samuel chapter 21 about King David. And at the end of that verse, verse 4, we're told that as they took the bread of the presence, Jesus even states it, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave it to those who were with him. So the Pharisaic challenge is, Jesus, you and your disciples aren't lawful. And Jesus responds with an Old Testament text, 1 Samuel 21, that shows that David and his men did something that was not lawful. It seems perhaps on the surface here as if Jesus is answering their challenge as if somehow they're correct in their objection. It leaves us with a dilemma as to how to understand what Jesus is saying. It seems that the disciples are being unlawful according to the Pharisees, and Jesus cites an example. It's okay for them to be unlawful because look, David and his men in 1 Samuel 21 were unlawful. Is that what Jesus is doing? Now, you notice on your outlines there, I've put a question mark. Is that really what Jesus is doing? Is that what he implies? And nevertheless, throughout the history of the church, this has been the focus of the understanding of this text. If Jesus answers this way, what does he mean? And what are the implications then for the law and how believers are to obey the law and the potential implicating change that that would mean concerning the Old Testament law? And so, since the Reformation, when the reformers laid out for us, like we see in the Westminster Confession concerning the Sabbath and what it means to keep the Sabbath, since the Reformation, there have been various interpretations concerning what is referred to in this text concerning the law. One explanation, I've put it there on your outline, is that Jesus is referring to a situation like situational ethics. Now, have you ever heard of that kind of teaching or thinking that goes around today? Situational ethics is the kind of teaching that says, well, there are situations in life where believers are put in particular situations where it's okay to break the law of God. that you must be ready at all times to evaluate situations based on what your need is or the circumstances are, perhaps even what your feelings are at that particular time. And David and his men are in a situation like that. They need food. The situation is desperate. They know what the law says. The priest knows what the law says. They're not supposed to eat the bread. But the situation calls for it. And based on their own thinking, their own evaluation of the situation and what would be right or what would be wrong, they make the determination that the bread is needed and it's okay to break the law of God. And some have said that seems to be what the situation is for the disciples as well. Jesus refers to the law, doesn't he? And so as he refers to the breaking of the law that David did, and now the situation that the disciples are in, Jesus is teaching his church and his believers that in situations like this, we need to apply the rule of situational ethics. And it's okay at times to break the law of God, depending on the situation that you may find yourself in, and based on your own thinking and evaluation of the situation. It may be a gray area, but you just have to make the right decision that you can make before the Lord. But as you can see here, that does not seem to be what Jesus is doing. And we'll see that in a moment. There are others who say that what Jesus is doing in this passage when he refers to them as the Lord of the Sabbath in the last verse, verse 5, what Jesus is doing here then is actually telling us or letting us know that the Old Testament law no longer applies. What does he mean? Well, there are interpreters who say that what Jesus is referring to is the fact that the Sabbath is an Old Testament command. It's something that was given to the Old Testament people of God. That is an Old Testament law for an Old Testament dispensation. And so they interpret the passage to say, well, what Jesus is doing here is he's separating the Old Testament dispensation from the New Testament dispensation, the dispensation that has the gospel and Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath. So what Jesus is doing here, and they will refer to this text that particular way, concerning the law, is saying in the Old Testament, that was the Old Testament dispensation, the Sinai covenant, which had the requirement to keep the Sabbath. But now in the New Testament, the gospel dispensation, we don't have to apply that Old Testament law, and in particular, that Old Testament Sabbath, the way they did in the Old Testament. And so what Jesus is doing here concerning the law and the implication change is he is separating the dispensations. The Old Testament dispensation of the law is over. The New Testament dispensation of the gospel under Christ has arrived. And so they conclude, we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. And they conclude that that is Jesus' point. Well, that is not what Jesus is doing, and we'll see that in a moment. But before we get to that point, one more particular interpretation of this passage that has been around some the last 100 years. The idea that the Sabbath command here, and what Jesus is telling us, the Sabbath command is ceremonial. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, the example that Jesus cites here from the book of 1 Samuel is about ceremonial bread. So when it comes to the Sabbath, which is something that we do for the Lord on the Sabbath day, and resting, which is something we do for the Lord on the Sabbath day, Jesus is connecting that command now to something ceremonial that the priests do. And so the implication is, they say, is that Jesus now is directing us to see that the Old Testament Sabbath is something that is part of the ceremonial law. What do we mean by that? Well, the Westminster Confession reminds us that there are three uses of the Old Testament law. There is the ceremonial law, which is concerning the temple and the sacrifices that were made. And the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in the one true sacrifice, Jesus Christ. There is the judicial law in the Old Testament, which is about specific judicial laws for the Old Testament nation of Israel, which have expired since that nation, as it was in the Old Testament, no longer exists. And then there are the Ten Commandments, the moral law, which still applies today. But you say to yourself, the Sabbath, that's the fourth commandment. That's one of the Ten Commandments. That's part of the moral law. And some interpreters have said, well, what Jesus is doing here, see, is he's changing the Sabbath, which in the Old Testament was for the moral law, but now he's applying it to the ceremonial law, and the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so the Sabbath for them then, according to these interpreters, is a day in which we worship the Lord, that continues, but the idea of a restful Sabbath is something that has expired and been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, since that part of the Sabbath was part of the ceremonial law. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, the reformers who wrote of this, having summarized the scriptural teaching on it, even before these other interpretations of our text came around, they held to a restful Sabbath. And I've put the summary of the Westminster Confession, chapter 21:8, there on the back of your outlines, just to remind you of what the reformers and what our forefathers who wrote the Westminster Confession, what they articulated concerning the scriptural teaching on the Sabbath. They say in 21:8, this Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord. When men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe an holy rest all the day from their works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and the private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. This is the way the reformers, the forefathers in the faith, the writers of our confessions and catechisms have understood the New Testament Sabbath in terms of its comparison or connection with the Old Testament Sabbath. Well, how do we then resolve this whole issue when it comes to Jesus' answer? Well, let's look more carefully then at Jesus' response and the quotation he gives us concerning David in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 21. You remember the Pharisees have given Jesus a challenge. His disciples are doing something that's lawful. They say it's not lawful, because as Pharisees, they have added to the law, and it's a violation of their Pharisaic rules, not the law of God. So Jesus refers them in verses 3 and 4 to this text here in 1 Samuel 21. In that particular passage, you may remember that David is not king yet of Israel, but he has been anointed the king of Israel, even though King Saul is still king. Samuel has anointed David to be king. David, in the power of God, has killed Goliath the giant, leading the armies of Israel against the Philistines to the point that the women are now singing that Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his tens of thousands. King Saul, while David is playing the harp in his courtyard, King Saul becomes furious at David and throws his spear at him in an effort to kill him. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, Saul's son Jonathan warns David that he better run for his life, for his father wants to kill him, the future king of Israel. And so in 1 Samuel 21, David and his men are running for their lives. They come to the priests at Nob because they are in need of food. And all the priests have for food at Nob is the bread of the presence used in the tabernacle before the Lord. And as Jesus tells us in our text in Luke 6, according to the Old Testament law, no one is allowed to eat the bread of the presence but the priests themselves. And yet, what do the priests do when David and his men arrive, when they're in hunger and need? They give to David and his men the bread so they can eat. Did the priests do the right thing? Or did the priests do the wrong thing? Is this a situation of situational ethics where you know what the law says, but the situation demands that you make a decision that is best anyway and disregard the law of God and just do what you think is right? Did David's men do the wrong thing when they ate the bread? Well, the key to understanding Jesus' point is to not focus so much attention on the law that is referred to in those two verses. Verse 2 by the Pharisees, and Jesus at the end of verse 4. But instead to focus on the principle of the law. And as we focus on the principle of the law, especially concerning the Sabbath, we recognize that there is a law continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament concerning what Jesus would have us know. And the connection is that the Old Testament teaches us concerning what is a work of necessity. Works of necessity and mercy. And when it comes to the Sabbath, this principle of necessity taught to us concerning David and his men. David and his men, though it's not the Sabbath, are in a situation where it was necessary for them to eat that bread. The law of God was not given by God so that people would be forced to starve to death because they were forbidden to disobey God's law. David's men needed to eat. It was a necessity. And the law was given not to destroy life, but the law is given so that man may find life. And so just as on the Sabbath, David's men, or just as David's men needed to eat, so on the Sabbath, in verse 1, did Jesus' disciples need to eat? And it was, as the Westminster Confession ends in chapter 21:8, a duty of necessity for them to eat. And that is Jesus' point. By referring to the story of David and his men, he is describing for them a situation on the Sabbath of necessity. It was necessary for David's men to eat. They were starving. God didn't give the law or the prescription to the priests so that David, the anointed king of Israel, and his men would die because they couldn't eat of it. The disciples are eating in the fields because even on the Sabbath, it is a necessity. And so the continuity of the law is described. The work of the Sabbath that the disciples do is a work of necessity so they can eat. But there is also a change. And the change that is referred to is not a change such as canceling the Old Testament law and the Sabbath altogether. The change that is referred to is not to say, well, let's move the Sabbath from the moral law to the ceremonial law. But there is a change that takes place. And the change that takes place is given to us in verse 5. Look how Jesus sums it up. He said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." You see, it is not a mistake that the Lord Jesus went back to that particular text in 1 Samuel 21. He could have gone to a number of different passages throughout all of Old Testament history, but he goes back to 1 Samuel 21, a text which is about David. David, who had been anointed to be God's anointed king. David, the man after God's own heart, the Old Testament man after God's own heart. David, the Old Testament king that would lead the armies of Israel against their enemies and conquer the land of Canaan for the kingdom of God. David, the Old Testament king that the Pharisees and the Jews hoped that Jesus would be when he came. A king that would lead their armies against Rome. A king who by the power of God would conquer their enemies. A king who would lead them to establish an earthly kingdom and an earthly nation for the Jewish people here in the world. And when the priest gives the bread to David and his men, what do we see? We see the law functioning in the service of God's anointed king. That's why Jesus sums it up in verse 5. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The law functions in the service of God's King. Do you see how this is not just another case of the Pharisaic demands? The Pharisees are trying to patch the old garment, their Pharisaic system, with the new garment, Jesus Christ and salvation. The Pharisees are trying to take their old wineskin, their old traditions, their being Pharisees, their applications to the law, which go beyond the law, and they're trying to apply the new wine, Jesus Christ and his grace, into their old system, and the old wineskin completely collapses. That's what they're trying to do with the Son of Man, who is Lord of the Sabbath. But the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has come to bring something new. And the new isn't to cancel out the entire Old Testament law or take that Sabbath command and move it from the moral law to the ceremonial law. But the new is that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to die on the cross and to pay for the sins of his people. And now the worship of the Lord takes place not on the seventh day, for the new has come and accomplished salvation, but on the first day of the week. For now, believers who believe in Jesus Christ will live their lives each day out of his resurrection, out of the salvation that has come. They will live each day as new believers in Christ Jesus who know that salvation and eternal life that is before them. And it's a reminder that when God gave the Sabbath, he gave us the Sabbath before the law. God gave the Sabbath at creation, Genesis 1. He created all the world and he rested on the Sabbath day. God gave the Sabbath to man even before the Mosaic law that the Pharisees were so holding on to. God gave us the Sabbath day because he has patterned us. Our lives are to be patterned after him. The Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into a burden. They said, man was created for keeping the Sabbath. Later, in another text, Jesus will remind us that the Sabbath was made for man. He gave it to you, not so that it would be a burden, but that you would enjoy God and you would enjoy the Lord on the Sabbath day. Now the one who has come, the Lord of the Sabbath, God's Son, Jesus Christ, has come. His death and resurrection have given you salvation. That Sabbath now, no longer on the seventh day, but on the first day, because you live your life out of the salvation he has given. And when you go to church, you worship the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus, who is now the focus of your worship. The one who has come and fulfilled the Old Testament temple. The one who died on the cross as the one true and only sacrifice for your sins. And you come to worship and hear him proclaimed and partake of his supper, his sacrament, once per month. God gave us the Sabbath, you see, because you need it. You need it spiritually. You need to be fed by his word. That's why he gave you this Sabbath day. It keeps you faithful and strong through the food that is given. You need the Sabbath day physically for your body to rest from your work. Some of you know that throughout history, different societies have tried to increase the work week. Some have gone to a 10-day work week. Some have gone to a 14-day work week. And every time that's been tried, the peoples of those nations and societies become so worn out, so burned out, they're less productive than before. At creation, God created the world in 6 days and he rested. And he's called his people to rest one day per week, a physical rest and a spiritual rest. God gave the Sabbath. Jesus reaffirmed the Sabbath for the sake of his people, for their benefit, and for the praise and the glory of his name. Now, there are works of necessity, as Jesus is teaching us in this text. Like Jesus' disciples, it is necessary for you to eat and make the preparations necessary for you to eat on the Lord's day. There are those who have limitations physically, like Howard, where it is necessary for people to work to help him, as we see him today, not able to get up and to move and to eat as he once did. These are necessities that are necessary, work that is necessary for the Sabbath. But the confession tells us that all work and recreations that are not necessary and not works of mercy, things that could be done on other days of the week, are things that we should rest from. During the time of Jesus, there were two marks which distinguished the Jews from all the other peoples of the world. These two marks defined who they were as Jews. The Jews were circumcised, that was one mark. A second mark was the keeping of the Sabbath as a day of worship and rest. When Jesus came, he came and reestablished those marks and fulfilled them. He gave to believers what defines them as believers and what distinguishes them from the other peoples of the world. He fulfilled the sign of circumcision with baptism. He reestablished the keeping of the Sabbath, moving it from the first day of the week, or from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, and established for believers a Sabbath day for worship and rest. How are you doing with those two defining features? Is Jesus the Lord of your Sabbath? Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this scripture text, which reminds us of our Savior, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. We rejoice, Lord, in the salvation that has come in Jesus Christ, that we have the privilege, the opportunity to worship him on the Lord's day. We do pray, Lord, that you bless us as believers, that we would put our service unto him and our love for him as the focus of each day of our lives, that we would find the spiritual rest and the physical rest that comes from this Sabbath day in him, that, Lord, we would see it as a key part of what we do as believers, that, Lord, we would find its refreshment, its joy, which comes from you and from him. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.